I may have told you before, but we do that. We have very few sermonettes down in Raleigh, the area that I'm in. But what we do have is a period during the services where someone can read a psalm. And this opens it up to teenagers, to little children, even the ladies. And we ask the men if they read not to comment, so that the ladies won't feel they need to comment, and then Roger King will get in trouble for having ladies preaching down there. But my thing is that if a lady can sing a psalm, surely she should be able to read one in church, right? So that way it gives everybody an opportunity to participate. So that's very, very good, fantastic. I was trying to figure out which psalm it was he was reading, but I thought it may have tied in with the sermon today. You're always looking for clues, you know. Someone was asking me about special music today, and I didn't have any special music. I thought about it when I came up here, but I've been so busy dealing. And I thought about a special music, and I'm not going to sing much, but it goes something like a ship that's tossed and driven out upon the stormy sea. Used to hear these old folks sing this song when they were about my age, and I said, oh man, why don't you shut up and sit down? I wonder what I have done to make this race so hard to run. Then I say to my soul, take courage. The Lord will make a way somehow. God will make a way, and we've had our difficulties, but we've been blessed, and we're very privileged to be here and to be able to stand and be with you guys today. I think I'd be happier if I could just come in here and sit down and let somebody else do the talking, but sometimes it just doesn't work that way. But everything is kind of sailing along down in the Carolinas. We have visitors come through from time to time, but no big pile of people just breaking the doors down and coming in. And I don't know if that's happening anywhere or not now, but we just have to keep doing what we're doing. And some people may feel that they can talk about it and God will bring more, but the book says, be an example, be a light. And that's our job. Like that song. That song is so special to me, the Lower Lights. There's a loneliness in it, but also there's a powerful message that we are supposed to be the lights. Showing somebody else, yes, you may have it difficult, but God will work it out. You know, show them the path to safety. Now, does my time start now? It's not, it is getting around Passover time, as was announced here, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it's interesting, I made my reservations to come up here, and I realized, yesterday was Good Friday. I thought, boy, the airports are going to be full of people, you know? But I guess everybody else forgot it, too. But anyway, what I'm going to address today, you know, you could tie it in with, we will tie it in with the Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover, but I don't want to do that because I think that this particular subject is not necessarily a Passover subject by itself. It is a 24/7 subject, and it has something to do with the fact that we live our lives as Christians. We've had experiences in other places with other organizations and with other people, other men and other women, and even in relationships. But so many times when we'll get to talking and we'll sit around and get-togethers after services, we're talking about what somebody did bad to us, what somebody did back in the day, and how somebody stomped on me, and I went away hurt and all of that. And it boils down to this. The question is, have we really forgiven? And you know, we know that we say from time to time, we say, well, we're supposed to forget, but only God can forget. Now, maybe we can't forget, but there is something that we can do that is just as effective as forgetting. The title of my presentation today is, Don't Charge Them, Father, They're Only Human. Don't charge them, they're only human. We go through life, as I said, with these things that come up. And we have items that we struggle with. And normally at Passover time, we examine ourselves. But you know, as we look toward this season, we think about the fact that God has forgiven us for our sins. Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins. We commemorate the fact that he suffered from not only the night that we kept, as we keep the Passover service or the commemorate it and go home, sometimes joking and carrying on when maybe we ought to be thinking about what Christ went through from that time he ate that meal with his disciples until the next day when he finally was died and was killed on the cross. So there's all of that time that we've got to think. And then about what he did for us. And he did all of that so that we could have eternal life. And as we know over in John chapter 14, Christ made a statement there. And he said, if anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home or our abode with him. Stating that if we keep the words of Christ in us, that God and Jesus Christ will abide with us. So there's some words that we need to keep with us as we live our lives, not only in this time that approaches Passover, but all of the time, 24/7 in a way. Anytime we've got thoughts and anytime we wake up and we think about different things in our lives, we should be thinking about God's word and the way he said we ought to do things. And I submit to you that the way Jesus Christ tells us to handle problems a lot of times is much different from the way that we would handle it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this thing of forgiving. It is a command, but are we really doing it? In Matthew chapter 6, a scripture that we all know very well, but we'll read it today, because this scripture really puts us in a bind. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. It's talking about the act of forgiveness in the model prayer, the example prayer. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, what is that saying? What are we asking God when we ask him that? What we're doing, in effect, is we're cutting a deal with God, so to speak. Now, you think about it, you can't cut a deal with God, right? But this time, you're cutting a deal. I'm saying, Father, forgive me of my trespasses. Forgive me for my sins in the same manner that I forgive others. Is that not a contract? And it's a pretty rough one, too, when you stop and think about it. So if I walk around not forgiving somebody, I'm asking God to not forgive me. A very powerful scripture, and we read it and we think about it, but it's very powerful. We're cutting a deal. Another thing, many times we think that we're forgiving. And you know, we say, well, you know, he did that to me, but I forgive him. We go down the road and tell somebody else, he did that to me, but I forgive him. He did that to me, he did that to me, I forgive him. All of these things, we remind us ourselves and others what somebody else did to us, but we're so righteous that we forgave him. Now, if we're always reminding people of what he did, I think I'm going to show you today, I'm not saying that you don't already know this, we're going to review this together, that maybe forgiveness has not been done. You know, what we're seeing here is maybe a form of moral superiority there. where we're kind of better. You know, this guy, he did this evil act. Oh, I'm righteous and I forgave him, but I still remember what he did. Well, the crux of this matter we'll get to a little bit later on, but and we don't have to turn to Matthew 5:38, where Christ made the statement. He said, it's no longer an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and talk about something a little bit here that fits in with this subject matter. Luke chapter 6, along about verse 27. This is a powerful scripture, and it's one where I'm getting back to the concept that if Christ's words live in us, this is something that ought to be in us. And as we listen to the rhetoric, as we listen to our process that's going on here in this country, you know, we hear a lot of things that are kind of rough. And I don't see this, you know, not judging anybody, but I just don't see that we're thinking about these things here. But it says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, what does it mean? Now, I know a lot of people will duck back and go back to the psalm that says, in so many words, bash their heads up. But that's not what Christ taught in the New Covenant, New Testament. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So that person that's done all these bad things to you, and again, I will say here at this point, I was going to say it later on, but I need to say it here. This subject I'm talking about is general forgiveness. There are some people who have come through certain types of abuse as a child, and I'm not going to get into that area at all, because that's something that maybe professional counseling is in order. And if somebody sitting here, if somebody hearing this tape, I don't know, one thing I don't particularly like about this tape thing is what I say up here goes out to the world, I guess, and that's scary. Roger King just doesn't know how to manage his words. But there are some people who may even hear this tape that are suffering from things that happened to them where maybe just this sermon won't do it, but God is able. But I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about stuff that is trivial. Something a minister did to you. Something a brother did to you. We're not talking about these cases where this abuse has changed a little child's life forever, unless proper counseling is done. And there is counseling that can help those things. But getting back to the scripture, it says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. But even in the severe cases, still it pays to pray for your enemies. That's the words of Christ. And I used to hear Herbert Armstrong when he was probably about my age, and maybe he was older because I thought he was talking a lot slower than I talked. But he talked about if your enemies, you know, you should pray for your enemies. And he kept saying that, and you know, it didn't set well with me. Why are you going to pray for somebody? You know, but the book says it. The book says pray for it, but it didn't. I guess the book didn't make sense to me. But he said, if you pray for your enemies and God blesses them, if you ask God to bless them, if he blesses your enemy like he's blessed you, then he won't be your enemy anymore. In 1986, I had an event that happened to me somewhere, 84, 85. And it wasn't anything so traumatic. It's kind of trivial in a way, but it was something that kept coming up. And I decided to try that. And I prayed for that individual. And I've practiced that since. I've tried it, as I can get spiritual once in a while and do the right thing. But I'm going to tell you this. If I do you wrong, I want you to kick me. I want you to hit me. I want you to call me on the phone and call me names, but don't go to your knees and pray and ask God to bless me, okay? Some stuff happens. It really does. And you don't want anybody to get hurt, you know, but things happen. And you can't control it, but God works it out. But another thing we'll talk to about later on, he fixes us when we do that. Moving on, what is forgiving? What is that process? Now we know, and we read Psalm 103 all the time. And where's the clock? Okay. What time am I supposed to quit?
12:25.
Okay. All right. Got a good hour and a half here. Okay. You know, we read in Psalm 103, and you read it enough. I won't turn there. Or do I need to turn there? But where, maybe I should read it because it's important. But we're getting into how God looks at things, how he deals with us. Psalm 103. And if we look at, starting about verse 3. It talks about, it says, let's start with verse. Bless the eternal, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, when we say forgive, okay, yeah, he forgives us, he forgives us. But now there's another clincher here that we don't think of what we think about to read, but there's something else that goes along with this. It's in verse 11. As far as the heavens are, high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Which is saying that if you start going to the east, looking for the sin that God has forgiven you for, you're going to go around this world, if you're going to stay in this world, and right back here, and you're still never going to see it. Now, if you look at it from God's perspective, you can go forward forever. You're not going to find it. The one that gets hard to me, though, is to go backward forever. I can see going forward forever, but going backward, that's a hard one. But it says that God removes those sins. But now there's something else about that that we'll see later on. These scriptures, they make the statement, but we can still not quite get the gist of what's going on. In Psalm 32, we're getting close to it though here. Psalm 32, we sing the song all the time. Psalm 32, and we sing the song that says, he is blessed who are forgiven, to whom God imputes no sin. But the psalm says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So basically what it's saying here is that the person that God looks at and says he's not bound in iniquity, that sin basically doesn't exist. He's a blessed person. God doesn't look and say, well, now look, he did this in 1937. He did this in 1946. I forgive him, though. He did so and so in that. I forgive him. You know, God doesn't look at it like that. It's gone. It's not there. But that's what this psalm is saying. To whom he does not impute iniquity. And in Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, a statement is made about Abraham. Romans chapter 4. It says in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and I'm reading out of the New King James, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now here's a man that is called the father of the faithful, right? What is recorded about Abraham? The father of the faithful. He also told a lie, right? She's not my wife. She's my sister. Technicality there. But what the scripture is saying is that Abraham was a faithful man. He was pleasing God. His desire was to please God, and God accounted that to him for righteousness. Just like the way he deals with us. You know, it said certain things that happened upon repentance and baptism, belief, repentance, and baptism, a person has the Spirit of God in them, and that is eternal life. So it's not so much in when we become eternal. According to that, we're born. The scripture says, you know, we've over the years that's kind of moved around, but it says that we're born from above. We're born again. And we say born again, but it's born from above, indicating a new creation inside of us. So God is there, he's here, he's with us, and inside of us. So, does God go around saying, okay, today he's righteous, he made a mistake, he's not righteous, he did good, he's righteous, made another mistake, no he's not. No, he doesn't do that. It's okay, the person is trying with all his heart to be faithful. His attitude is one of faith, being faithful. He's striving to be obedient, so God imputes that as righteousness. So that's the way he looks at people. Now, there's another aspect as we get to start looking, though, at forgiveness. I don't have to turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Where Christ said, the well-known statement, Father, forgive them, say it with me, for they know not what they do. Now, here are people who are basically murdering Christ. And he's hanging on that stake and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How many of us can do that if somebody cusses us out? In your mind, Father, forgive them. Too many times, so maybe they've got good reason. Which is again, so forgive him, maybe he knows what he's doing, but he shouldn't be doing that. But the point is this, is that Christ was willing to forgive. Now, Mr. Frenchiak moved that clock, so I can't see it, so it's his fault. Father, forgive him, Father.
My clock is fast, so I had to give you more time.
Sorry. But anyway, Christ asked the Father to forgive him forgive those folks because they didn't know what they were doing. But here's the clincher. Here's a scripture that really got me thinking about all of this stuff and these concepts. A very, very powerful scripture, and I've read it for years. It's always been impressive. You know, some scriptures are impressive, and you look at it, and you know you're just not quite getting what it means. But turn to Acts chapter 7. This is probably the scripture that inspired this whole presentation some time back. Acts chapter 7. And about 59, I think we'll do. Okay, you know that Stephen had given this powerful presentation, and the people were stoning him. It said in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now, the King James put it a little bit, said, lay not this to their charge. But here's the thing. This statement, he says, Lord, don't lay this charge to them. Now, we might read that and say that he's saying, they're doing it, but forgive them. But that's not what he's saying. He said, don't lay the charge to them. You know, in accounting, there's a way of doing business where if I owe Steve some money and can't pay him, well, Steve will go to his bookkeeper and say, okay, I know that old guy. He's slippery and slick. He's never going to pay me. Let's just write it off. But forever, there's an entry in the books of Steve Incorporated that says, Roger King owed Steve $1,500. There's another entry that said, bad debt expense, and it's written off. They won't send the law to get me, the authorities, but it's still on the books. It's interesting. Stephen's statement, even the accountants can't match up to this one. Stephen was saying, Stephen, I just got it. This presentation is not supposed to be a comedy act. But, you know, really, sometimes you learn when you get all these neurons involved, pleasant experiences tend to be more memorable than either very pleasant or very bad. Mediocre, you know, down the middle of the road things you don't remember as well. So hopefully you're going to remember this one if it's pleasurable. But the main point of this presentation is this. What Stephen is saying is, take the record of it away. What Steve would have to do is walk in there and take all of his books and wipe away the references to the fact that I owed him some money and couldn't pay him. That's what he's saying. Lay it not to their charge. So basically, that's what God is doing for us when he forgives us. He writes it off. He doesn't remember it. The psalm said he doesn't remember it, right? So if we go back to God and say, Father, I did such and such and such. You hear the old analogy where the minister said, well, the father looks over the crisis. What's he talking about? But he doesn't remember it. So that's the point of this whole thing, is that we may not be able to do certain things about what happens to us, but we can remove the charge. We can ask God to remove the charge. And I tell you what, I think that the older I get, the more I see that the test that I see in life are not so much maybe financial, though those come, or some of the other things that we label with, but are we going to apply the very simple teachings of Jesus Christ, and are we going to love our enemies? Are we going to do good to those that despise us? Are we going to give to our enemy if he or she thirsts? You know, those basic principles, and basically what it amounts to is, if we are going to be God beings in the family of God, we can't have all of this anger about the past trailing us in behind us. And it's like I was thinking about a situation not long ago, and the old song, see you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile. That song means so long, bye-bye. See you later. But when you think about it, spiritually speaking, see you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile means, if you're an alligator or a crocodile, there's a good possibility I will see you later. Not a later, but later. Now, am I going to be prepared to see the crocodile snapping at me all the time in this life? How am I going to deal with it? I'm going to deal with it if I'm not sure, but I think I won't be there. But, and I don't want to get off track here. But when I was a teenager, back in the day, we walked 3 miles to school. Little kids, you know, about 12, 13 years old. And about halfway there was a guy that was a grown guy. He was like 19, he had his driver's license. He had a big Harley-Davidson motorcycle, and he had some German Shepherd dogs. Every day, those dogs would jump after us and run. Being children, we didn't know. All we had to do was turn around and carry us a stick or something. We'd run. So every day, morning and evening, we had to run. Then sometimes he'd get that big motorcycle and come down the road, you know, like he was going to hit us. We'd run from that. So you know what? If I got into the kingdom without learning my lesson, when Mr. Robert West shows up in the white throne judgment, every night he's going to dream some German shepherds are chasing him and a guy on a big motorcycle is. So you see, God is merciful. He says, you got to get that stuff out of you, buddy. So we have to learn to forgive. And it takes the Spirit of God to do this. You know, it really does. But there's no record. Now, like I said, I will emphasize again, there are certain things that happen to people in youth. There are certain things, and this sermon is not to say that. It's easy to say, and it's easy to preach about it and to get up here and to preach about forgiveness. But I remember, and probably this was on a tape program, I was up preaching about forgiveness, and something popped in my mind that, hey, maybe you haven't forgiven that. And it's interesting how those things come back at you. But I don't want to say anything that causes discouragement to somebody. I'm talking to people who have things that they hold that they ought not to be holding. You know, and I'm not talking about like little children where things happen to them. I'm not talking about that. But in 1 Corinthians 13 is something else that we need to consider in this matter. And it has to do with, again, how we look at things. 1 Corinthians 13. We read it all the time, but there's something you can slide over if you're not careful. But it talks about love. You know, and it goes through and it talks about the different things. It says love, verse 4. Suffers long, it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, it's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, and it does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Now, you could read right past that statement, thinks no evil. But the King James says a statement, something like that. But what it does, if you look into it, that phrase means that they don't keep a record of evil. If you don't keep a record, that means that you didn't put it on the books, right? Or if you put it on the books, you took it off right quick. So that's something that has to do with love. It thinks no evil. It doesn't keep score of evil. Now, we talked about what it is, what forgiveness is. So what are some of the benefits of forgiveness? You know, anytime we recount something that happened to us in the past and feel the pain and maybe feel the anxiety about the people that did it, maybe we need to question that, because it might be something there that we've not been forgiving and not taking it like God would take. And I'm not saying that the wrongs that happened, I'm not saying they're not just that they're not wrongs. But as we live in this life and in this world, things are going to happen, and we can take them wrongly also. You know, as a 76-year-old man, I was basically forced out of a job, forced to retire. And at first I was a little aggravated at the people because the way they had to do it. They had to write me up several times, and I said, I'm not going anywhere. Write me up again. Finally, I said, well, look, I'm going to stay a year. Now, you can write me up if you want to. That's what I've said in my mind. But, you know, I had to start praying for those people, and I realized it wasn't so much them. It was just the situation. You know, they had hired me into something that they said I was not qualified to do, and when I look at it, it was a misfit, I admit, because I didn't examine it before I got into it, but the money was right, and I needed the money. And I don't know how much examining I would have done, so I can't. The bottom line is I hold it against them. So I had to start praying for them as well as myself to not have a bad attitude toward them. And God worked that out. He worked it out and went on and retired. And within a week, I had another job. So it works out. But there's a benefit there that comes from forgiving. It seems that not forgiving and pain go hand in hand. It seems like we're going around, as the old thing goes, statement says that if you don't forgive, it's like you're taking poison and expecting somebody else to die from it. You know, and that's what it is. If we walk around, people that walk around, and I've heard things, oh, back in the day, they did this to me, they did that to me in the church. And, you know, the man that did it, suppose the man or woman, Suppose they have repented to God for the wrongs, if it was a wrong. God has removed that sin from them, but we're still holding on to it and categorizing it and repeating it over and over and over again. Who's suffering from that? I am, if I'm doing it. So really, forgiveness is a gift we give ourselves. And if we relieve the person of that charge, we relieve ourselves of taking poison and expecting someone else to die. I'd like to cover a couple of examples that kind of illustrate this. I saw on the news last year, it's interesting how you can be thinking about a presentation and something comes up. But it was on the news where there was a man that had served many years in prison, but he was falsely accused. This teenager had said that he saw this man kill somebody, and when they really got to checking into it, many, many years later, the teenager finally admitted that he lied. Now, this man was released from prison, and he said, "I've had my moments about that because I knew I didn't do it, and I know the boy lied. But after all of his time, the man said when he was released, I've got one more piece of business that I've got to do. I've got to go forgive that boy for doing that to me." You know, and that is powerful. Somebody that's messed up your life for that long, and then you walk up and say, "I got to forgive him." Another one that I'd like to read something here on this one. And I won't read all of it, but it's a story about a lady, and this is an excerpt from this book, Happiness is a Choice, if any of you have read this. But this lady was conceived during a rape. In other words, her mother was raped. And she was mad at that man for most of her life. And she decided that what she had to do was go and confront that man. And she said she flew to a remote Midwestern city, rented a car, and drove hundreds of miles to the small rural village. She telephoned the man's younger daughter, the product of an eventual marriage, and introduced herself without referring directly to the rape. The other woman hesitated and then refused to invite her to the old man's house. She announced that she'd come anyway. They could turn her away at the door if they wanted to. Old paint peeled off the side of the house. Shutters hung askew beside blackened windows. As she walked along a dirt path to the front door, she saw the woman who must have spoken with her on the phone standing on the porch with her arms crossed. "I won't stop you," the woman declared and stepped aside. After she knocked on the door several times, a man's voice told her to enter. One small lamp cast its dim light over the room. An old man, his shoulders hunched into his chest, sat quietly in a wooden chair. The deep lines on his face seemed chiseled by a crude and unforgiving knife. His reddened eyes peeled out to her uncomfortably. When he gestured for her to sit, his physical pain became apparent. "I know who you are," he said with a whisper. She couldn't talk. He was just a man, an old and dying, nothing like the phantoms that had whirled in her mind. She struggled to find her voice. She had rehearsed the words hundreds of times on the plane. "It's just a decision," she told herself. Finally, in a whisper that matched his, she said, "I forgive you. I really do." He nodded his head several times and then looked away. In a voice more audible, he said, "I'm sorry." She rose to her feet. "Just a human being," she thought, "like me." Then she surprised herself by putting her arms around him. She had truly forgiven him. His words of apology had no meaning for her now. It was now her new vision that made her whole. To me, such a powerful story of someone that had certain ideas for so long that gave her so much pain and so much trouble. But in the end, she realized that this man was just a human being like her, with his issues and his problems. And I think I shared with you one time before something that that happened to me in a presentation with my father that I found out, really, it's just that I found out I had a couple of sisters that used to play with me and I didn't know it. And I held it against them for 15 years. And being a member of the church, too, it aggravated me to death. And one night I was sitting talking to him, and for some reason he always was willing to jump on me and give me advice. And one night he started to give me advice, and he said, well, I didn't have a dad. I said, well, you didn't miss much. And the man bowed his head. And every time I think about that now, I get a proverbial rear-end whipping, you know. Because I realized after that for a man who probably the only time that his father spent in the house was when he was being conceived, the man did pretty good, you know. He was human, like the woman said here. He was human. So you have to account that people are just humans. That's the bottom line. And I shared that story with you because I thought it illustrated so well how we can carry things about people, but we don't realize that, like Christ said, Father, forgive them. They're just human beings. Sometimes as human beings, we say the wrong thing. Don't even know what we're saying, and sometimes it comes out wrong. Somebody else gets all bent out of shape and hurt because of their background. And it's just a thing that we go through as human beings. But it's forgiveness is one of the biggest gifts that we can give to others. And it really is what Christ gave to us when you think about it. Christ died and paid the price for our sins so that they could be wiped out and never remembered anymore. So that we could have the same love for others that we'd be willing to do the same thing for them. That's what being a God being is all about. It's not how fast you can run, how polished you can speak, and all of that's important, but the character of God, the basic things of God. Am I treating my neighbor like Christ treats me? Am I treating my enemy like Christ tells me I ought to do it? Or these words living in me? So it's one of the biggest gifts we can give to others. And also we're giving ourselves a big gift also. We'll be free from the side effects from not forgiving. And then we can sing that song that we sing about being blessed. They are blessed who are forgiven. And you know, really, it's a beautiful feeling when you can be big enough. Once in a while, now, I don't say you can do it every day, but to get on your knees and say, Father, forgive them. They're just human, you know. But I submit to you, as life goes on, you're going to have more and more opportunities to do that. And I'm reminded of another book I read. It's a book about a young lady that was involved in the trouble they had in Rwanda back here about, 20 years ago now. People were looking for her. She was hidden, being hidden by a minister who got himself into that trap because he was trying to do good, but the penalty became pretty great. But they were in there looking for her, calling her all kinds of bad names and all kinds of saying bad things about her. And they were going to kill her if they got her. But somehow she escaped. But the thing that she had to learn, and it's a powerful story, it's just almost like reading the scripture. The name of it is Left to Tell. But she realized that she had to learn how to forgive those people, even though they're standing knocking on the door, trying to find her the killer. She had to basically say what Stephen said. I'm not putting words in her mouth. Lord, lay this, not this charge to them. So this subject is not just a Passover subject. It's a subject that we run into almost every week of our lives, where somebody's going to do something that we have to forgive. And if you think about it again, it's one of the most important things about being a God being. And you know, once in a while, somebody will come through your life that no matter what they do, that no matter what is said about them, for some reason, you don't see them as a bad person. Have anybody ever experienced that? It's only once in a while. It's not often. Once in a while, a person will come along that for some reason, you always impute righteousness to them. And I guess I'm talking about church members now, but maybe it doesn't have to be, because other people can have good intentions too. That's what we're talking about, our intentions. But for some reason, I think God lets somebody come through our lives once in a while so that we can see what he means when he says that we shouldn't walk around holding grudges. We shouldn't walk around condemning. But we should have the attitude like Stephen had and like Jesus Christ had, that no matter what comes along, at the end of the day, or really before the end of the day, we can get on our knees and say, Father, lay not this to their charge.